Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We come and say with the psalmist, "I love your law." And we pray, Lord, that that would be true today, that we would love your law, your word, your truth, that we would have an affectionate heart for your word. I pray this for myself and for all that are here today. We love so many things, Father. So many earthly things that we get attached to, but we pray that you would strengthen our affection and our attachment to you and to your word today. We pray that you would bless this sermon to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. The year was 2018. It was the summer. It was June, July of 2018. And at that particular time, the world, at least the news media, was transfixed by a group of boys in Thailand who were trapped in a cave system. This boys' soccer team, they had gone exploring in a cave, and apparently the waters had come in, and they retreated back further up into the cave until they had gone so far back and the waters had come in and reached such an extent that they couldn't get out, that it was impossible for them to get out of that particular place. Do you remember that going on in the news in 2018? I watched a documentary about this recently, about the rescue operation, the rescue mission that was undertaken to rescue these boys from this cave system, from being trapped there in these flooded caves. And it was fascinating. It was fascinating. And I thought, what would I do if my kid were trapped in a cave like that? We would just do absolutely everything and anything we could to effect this rescue, to bring about this rescue mission. And so these people were called in, experts, people who did cave diving and that sort of thing. The military was called in, SEALs were called in order to figure out how to get into this cave where they were and get through all this water and all these different caves in this series. It's like a labyrinth for them to get through, to get to where these boys are. And once they got there, then they got to figure out how to get them out of there. We got to figure out how to transport them from where they were to back to the outside world. It was literally a life and death matter. It's a life and death mission. What is the mission of the church? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? Now, as important as that rescue was for those boys in Thailand, the church obviously has a hugely important, the most important mission in the world. Our mission is to bear witness to Jesus Christ by preaching his gospel and making disciples of Christ. It gets no more important than that. There is nothing greater than the mission that has been committed and entrusted to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church universal. That's the church throughout history. And it's also this church. It's you and it's me. So today we want to begin to talk about the mission of the church. What is the task that we have been assigned as the people of God and as the body of Christ? As I said a few moments ago, we've been studying ecclesiology. That's the doctrine of the church. Let's do a quick recap for where we have been and where we're going in this final portion of the study to see how all these things fit together, how they work together. We began by talking about the nature of the church. That is to say, what is it? What do we mean when we say church? Well, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the people. We're talking about the assembly of God's people, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are thus a part of the body of Christ. We then moved on to the marks of the church. What are those characteristics that distinguish the church in the world? And we gave four, and those were: the church is distinguished and marked by her gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, by her doctrine, her teaching, by her worship, and by her love. Then we moved on to membership, and here we were talking about who belongs to the church. what is the membership of the church consist of? And we answered that by saying it consists of all those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we moved on to the government of the church. How should the church be structured, led, and governed? And we said the church should be under the headship of Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the head of the church. The church is led by qualified elders, served by qualified deacons, all of that in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, the Bible. In our most recent study, we talked about discipline. And in discipline, we were talking about how the body of Christ corrects those members that go astray. What do we do with those who stray into sin and depart from the straight and narrow path? We engage in discipline. It's not a mean-spirited endeavor. It is born of a desire to see people repent of their sin and come back into fellowship with God and with his people. Today, as I said, we begin our study of the mission of the church. Let's think about how some of these things connect with one another, because they do go together. All of these topics, if you will, are connected with one another. So, for example, the mission of the church is related to the nature of the church. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. What is the church? It's a body made up of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Mission is also related to the marks of the church by the fact that we are seeking to make disciples and not superficial converts. We're seeking to make disciples who are distinguished by those very things that should characterize the church. That is the gospel, true doctrine or sound doctrine, worship, and love. And on we could go, but I hope you see how all of these things fit together. Now, when I ask you the question, what is the mission of the church? You might answer that question in a number of different ways. You might think in terms of, what is it we're supposed to do? What is it that we've been commanded to do? And you might say, we've been commanded to do a lot of things. We have a lot of things that God wants us to engage in. I mean, just think about it. Pray, attend church services, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Any number of things that we could talk about. And so I want to encourage you today to think about primary ultimate mission versus secondary matters that support that ultimate mission. What is our primary mission? Our primary mission in this world is to bear witness to Jesus Christ by preaching his gospel and making disciples of the nations. That's what we're supposed to be about. You say, well, Pastor Nick, what about all these other things that we're called to do? Yes, we are called to do a great variety of things, and all those things are important, should be done, and must be done. For example, should we help the poor? Yes, we should. When the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2 about his meeting with the elders and apostles in Jerusalem, they said to Paul, Galatians 2 verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Was that important? Yes, it was important. Does that change our mission? And now our mission is all about relieving poverty? No, it's not. No, helping the poor is part of what we do as the church, but it's a mistake to trade out our ultimate mission with helping the poor. Okay? So we need to keep those things straight in our mind and think about what our primary and ultimate mission is and how all of these things that God has called us to do as the people of God, some of those things can certainly be secondary and supportive of that primary mission. Now, this is important for us to think about because there are competing ideas for what the mission of the church is, right? If you went to, 20 different churches and asked them what the mission of the church was, depending upon what kind of churches you went to, you might get 20 different answers of what we're supposed to be about, what we're supposed to focus on, and that sort of thing. So let's think about some of those competing missions and why we need to reject those and focus on the making of disciples. First, let's think about the economic, or we might say the financial. Some people think that our job, that the job of the church in the world, is to relieve material poverty. that really what we ought to be focused on is helping the poor out of their poverty and bringing them to a place that is more prosperous financially. Is that the mission of the church?
You say, is that a trick question, Pastor?
No, it's not a trick question. Some people think that is the mission of the church. So I had a conversation with one particular person at one time, and they said to me that they did not care what a church believed as long as they were helping the poor. Now, you might be surprised by that, but that's a fairly common mindset. That as long as the church is reaching out to the homeless or feeding those who are hungry and that sort of thing, that it really doesn't matter. All this doctrine stuff, all this belief stuff, that doesn't really matter. There are some people who think that way. And so that type of mindset seeps into what we do. So let me ask you a question. If a church organizes a missions trip and they go to some third world country and they dig wells of water, or wells for water, have they done missions? Now, many of them would say, yes, this is missions. Now, if you dug into it a little bit deeper, you would find out that there was no gospel. There was no preaching of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There was no explanation of the saving work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Well, what did they do? Well, they went there and they dug wells and they provided water for the people. Is that a good thing? Yes, that is a good thing. Can we do that? Sure, we can be engaged in that. Should that become our primary mission to the ignoring of the gospel? No. It does people temporary good to dig wells for water. It does people eternal good to preach the gospel to them and call them to faith in Jesus Christ. We must not allow competing missions to eclipse the true mission of the church. What about the political? Number two, think about the competing mission of the political. Some people think that the church should primarily be concerned with matters political. We should be involved in activism. We should be involved in the political spectrum and sphere and pour our effort and our energy into seeing change politically. Now, can we be involved in politics? Yes. Should we be involved in politics to a certain extent? Yes, I believe we should. For example, we vote, right? We go and vote, and we don't vote for those who want to kill babies. We don't do that. We vote for those, maybe the lesser of two evils, yes, but we vote for those who will protect those babies. So churches who get all crazy about politicians have lost their way. They have lost their focus. They have lost what is their primary mission. And so going back to Barack Obama, for example, there were people who were just so excited about Barack Obama. And then he left. And then they got so excited. Although this is a different set of people. A different set of people got so excited about Donald J. Trump. Well, as I've told you before, you can color me skeptical about the whole lot of them. Our goal is not to get the right people in office so we can get the right legislation changed. Now, I realize that could be misunderstood. You might hear me saying, oh, well, Pastor Nick, you're saying we shouldn't be involved in that at all, and laws about this and that don't matter. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that is not our primary mission. That's not our ultimate mission. Can we be involved in those things? Should we be involved in those things? Yes, but not to the neglect of this. Not to ignoring the Great Commission that Jesus has given to his people. Number three, consider the competing mission of the social. Now, I realize this is connected to the previous two, but many people think that the church should really be focused on social change, on social issues and social matters. Should we be involved in our society? Yes, of course we should. Does that mean that our ultimate aim is to see temporal social change take place? No.
Again, it does not mean that we should not be working for social change. Please don't misunderstand me. I am advocating that our mission, our ultimate mission, not get replaced by that. So, for example, in the 1960s, there was the civil rights movement, right? Martin Luther King Jr. And so there were some churches that their whole focus became the advancement or the securing of civil rights for black people. And the gospel was lost. You say, Pastor Nick, does that mean you were against that? No. What should we say to people who run a restaurant and someone who has black skin comes in and they won't let them sit in a certain place, but they try to shame them, intimidate them, and treat them rotten? What should we say to that? We should say to people who do that, repent. That's what we should say. What happened to love your neighbor as yourself? Where did that go? Did we get to throw that out the window because we don't care for this person's skin color, ethnicity, or what country they come from? Of course not. Does that mean that our entire focus is now on social change? No, it's not. Our focus is on the preaching of the gospel and the making of disciples. We must not allow any of these things, however good they may be, to replace what our ultimate and primary mission is. We believe, according to the Bible, that while we do a great variety of things and should do a great variety of things, our primary mission is to bear witness to Jesus Christ by preaching his gospel and making disciples of the nations. That's what we must be about. We are not studying this because we're really good at it here. And I don't want to give you the impression that I'm talking so forcefully about the Great Commission or the mission of the church because we are awesome sauce when it comes to making disciples. We are not. I often speak to myself and think about our church. I think about me individually. I think about us corporately, about whether or not we are doing this. Are we fulfilling this? Are we faithfully following what Jesus has told us to do? Is there room for improvement? Yes, there is. Absolutely. There's a lot of room for improvement. One of the slogans, if you will, of the Protestant Reformation was Semper Reformanda. Now, for you Marines out there, it might be a few Marines, you know Semper Fidelis, right? What's that mean? It's Latin, and it translates to always faithful. So what's Semper Reformanda? Always reforming. That's what the church is called to do, to always reform. That is, we are looking at the Bible and we are comparing ourselves to the Bible and say, are we matching up? Are we lining up? Or do we need to change? Do we need to reform? So I want to encourage you to think about how you individually and us corporately, how we need to change, how we need to grow in order to fulfill the Great Commission. All right, so primarily we're going to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This will be our home base, if you will, during this study. Now I'm going to reach over to Mark 16, 15, to Luke 24, 46 to 47, John 20, 21, and Acts 1, 8. So all five of those I'm going to reach to. I won't make you turn to all of them. I'll read them, but this will be our home base here, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And here in this text and those that I mentioned a moment ago, we want to look at four things in this study. Number one, we want to look at the authority behind our mission. Number two, we want to talk about the nature of our mission. What is it? Number three, we want to talk about the scope of our mission. How big is it? And number four, we want to talk about the promise that Jesus gives us as we seek to fulfill this mission. So let's begin then here in Matthew chapter 28 with authority. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What power lies behind our mission? What authority is there that compels us to go out into the world and make disciples? And what authority exists that gives us confidence as we go out to fulfill our mission as the church. You say, Pastor Nick, why didn't you begin with verse 19? Why did you begin in verse 18? It's because of the connection between these things. So look at verse 19 now, and notice the word therefore. Go therefore. That connects verses 19 to 20 with verse 18. In light of the fact that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Okay, so that's the connection between these things. It is the authority of Jesus that is the basis for us going out in mission for Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now let's think about this authority a little bit more. It is a complete and total authority. First of all, Jesus says, all authority. Not just some, not a little bit, not a partial amount, but all authority. His authority or his power is complete. It's total. In addition to that, all authority has been given to me, where? In heaven and on earth. That means everything. The entire universe is at Jesus' command. The entire universe is under Jesus' control. That's the idea behind that. So Jesus is the boss in heaven, he's the boss on earth, and everything in between. He has complete, total, universal sovereignty. That means he's the king, and he rules and reigns over all of it. Notice also that Jesus says this authority has been given to him. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me. Who gave Jesus that authority? The Father did. The Father bestowed on the Son this authority. John 17, 2, Jesus prays, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Also Philippians 2, 9 to 10. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. So God the Father has highly exalted his Son, who has accomplished his mission to save sinners from their sins. He has raised him from the dead and bestowed on him universal authority, absolutely global sovereignty. Jesus is the boss of all things. Now keep your finger here in Matthew 28, and I want to show you the Old Testament background for this. So go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, we have a vision of the Son of Man, the Messiah, and he is coming to the Ancient of Days. And I want you to listen to how Daniel describes this vision. Daniel chapter 7, beginning of verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Here we go, verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So the Son of Man comes to the Father and is given, is granted this universal sovereignty and power. And you can hear that in Matthew 28, hopefully, that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Continuing on, verse 14, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. There's the all peoples, people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. They all belong to Jesus. He is the sovereign king over all of them. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So when Jesus comes in Matthew 28 and he announces, all authority has been given to me, the background is that vision in Daniel 7, among other places in the Old Testament, but that's an important piece of it, that in Daniel 7, the Son of Man comes and he is given universal sovereignty. And that's what Jesus announces here in Matthew chapter 28. Now, what does that have to do with missions?
What does the sovereignty of Jesus, the authority of the Christ, have to do with us making disciples? Everything, right? Jesus has universal sovereignty, and because he's the boss of everything, he's the boss over all peoples, now who do we go to? All peoples, right? We go to all nations. Jesus says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The reason why we do that is because Jesus is Lord of all the nations. He's King of kings, and he is Lord of lords. In addition to that, I read a few moments ago, John 17, 2, and I want to read this to you once more. And listen to the words of Jesus and what Christ says about his authority that he has. John 17 again. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Okay, so Jesus has been given by the Father all authority over all flesh, all peoples, all nations. What's the purpose behind that authority? That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You see, the Father has a people that he has given to the Son. And the Son has authority to call that people forth from the world. To put it another way, Jesus has an elect people, a chosen people. You say, Pastor Nick, where are those people? They're everywhere. They're all over the place. They're in Sanford. They're in North Carolina. They're in the United States. They're in Africa, South America, they're all over the globe. Why? Because Jesus is Lord of the entire thing. He's got a people over here, a people over there that the Father has given him, and he will bring them to himself. They will be drawn to the Christ. Why? Because he's Lord. That's why. John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. There's a people that has been given by the Father to the Son, and Jesus now says, they will come, not they may come, not it might happen, but they will come. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Jesus has his people given to him by the Father. Will any one of them be lost? No. Not a single one of them will be lost. They will all be brought in. You say, Pastor Nick, what if they're in the deepest, darkest jungle somewhere? Doesn't matter. They will be brought in. What if they are a greedy materialist in one of the great cities of America? Doesn't matter. They will be brought in. The Son will send the Spirit to convict and to bring them to faith. So what does the doctrine of election have to do with missions? Everything. Do we go out to do the mission of the church, to fulfill the mission of the church, because it is all up to the decisions of men? Because it is all dependent on the free will of man? Well, I tell you, brothers and sisters, if it is, our mission will be a 100% failure. It will not succeed because the will of man is bound in sin and needs to be freed. You say, well, Pastor Nick, how will it be freed? It will be freed by the sovereign Christ, by the Lord Jesus, who has control of all things, who has authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him. And so that should be a great encouragement to you. It is not all up to you. It does not all hinge on your persuasive ability. It does not hinge on our strategies, right? All the clever ways we can devise to preach the gospel to people and try and get them to respond. It doesn't hinge on that. What does it hinge on? The power of Jesus. The Father has a chosen people. He has given that people to his Son, and they will come. For example, the Apostle Paul goes to the city of Corinth. What was Corinth like? not a nice place, a sensual place, an idolatrous place.
And so Paul's going to go to Corinth. What is the hope of success? Well, you say, Pastor Nick, the Apostle Paul was very highly educated. That's true. He was. Is that what's going to do it? You say, the Apostle Paul was a great speaker, a great preacher. Is that what's going to do it? No. Listen, Acts 18. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Preach, Paul. Preach the gospel. Proclaim it. Don't be quiet. Don't be intimidated into silence. For I am with you, echoes of Matthew 28:20. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. So Paul knows when he goes into Corinth, there are elect people here. And they are going to come when the gospel is proclaimed. Now, does Paul know who those people are ahead of time? No. Did Jesus give him a list? No. He didn't have a list say, okay, I know that Bill, Bob, Peter, James, Theophilus, whoever. All right, so we've got to find them. No, of course not. What did he do? He preached to everybody. Whosoever will, let him come and drink the water of life freely. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And what happened? The Spirit worked and drew people to the Son. Why? Because the Father had chosen in eternity past. That's the confidence behind our mission. Now that's important. It's important because if we do not believe in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ to accomplish his good plan in the lives of the people that the Father has given him, we will resort to manipulation. We will resort to all sorts of things to get people, quote unquote, saved. Perhaps you've experienced some of that. Everything from, you know, pray, just pray this prayer with me. Bow your head and let's pray this prayer. And you got to do that thing quick, man, because the fish might get off the hook. And then you've lost it and it's on you. Or, you know, we're having an evangelistic meeting and we got to play that song again, man. Let's run it back. Run it back. Nobody's coming. Run it. Play it again. We'll wait. Now, I admit that folks who engage in that sort of thing, their heart may be in the right place. Okay? They may sincerely want people to come to Jesus, and they're trying to do all that they can. Okay? So I'm not just condemning people who do those things, but what I'm trying to point out to you is that's not what it's about. It's not about how well you talk or how good your presentation is, or how effective the music is, or any of that stuff. We don't need all of that stuff. What do we need? We need the preaching of the gospel. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Not our methods, our tricks, our strategies. Well, I just think we ought to do it this way because it appeals to whatever. We have confidence in God, in Christ. That's where our confidence is. Not in ourselves, and not in what we can do. Now let's think about this further here from Matthew 28 to John 20. John 20 verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now that's the Great Commission text of John. Let's think about that for just a moment. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He's speaking to the apostles, to the original disciples. And he draws a parallel, right? A similarity between his mission and the mission of the disciples. Now, it's not the same in every respect, right? It's not that the disciples are going to go out and save the world by dying for the world's sins or something like that. No, that's Jesus' work. Jesus is the one who has a unique mission as the Son of God to atone for man's sin. But there is a similarity between the mission the disciples are going to go on and the mission that Jesus himself has been sent on.
In addition to that, Luke 24:47, this is the Great Commission passage of Luke, if you will. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We are empowered and authorized by Jesus Christ and his authority, his universal authority and sovereignty. And because of that, we go out and we do things in his name. I am here representing Jesus. As one of his disciples proclaiming the gospel, I am representing Jesus. I am ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's me and that's you. As you know, at one time I was the general's driver at Marine Corps Recruit Depot, Parris Island, South Carolina. And for the most part, people knew who I was, and that when I showed up somewhere, they treated me like the general because they knew I represented him. Now, sometimes they didn't know that, and they might be tempted to dismiss me because I was just a lance corporal. You know, what is a lance corporal after all? But then they would find out, I'm not here representing myself. I'm here on behalf of the general. So we go into the world and we have Jesus Christ as the authority behind us. We do things in his name. We represent him. Does it get any greater than that? Does it get any better than that? No, it doesn't. There's no greater thing. What if you could be the ambassador for America to Zimbabwe or somewhere? Would you be proud of that? Yeah, you probably would. Would you go around telling people that? Yeah, you probably would. Hey, by the way, did you know I'm the ambassador to such and such? And how would people respond to that? Oh, how about that? That is something. And it would be something, right? On this level, on a human earthly level, but how much greater is it to be an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven? To be an ambassador for the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. That's who you are, church. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you're part of the body of Christ, that's who you are. That's who we are as the church. All right, that is the authority behind our mission. Let's, for the next few moments, get into the nature of our mission. What is it we're supposed to do? What does our mission consist of? What is the objective, we might say? The nature of our mission, to put it simply, is to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to tell people about him, by preaching the gospel and making disciples. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to unpack that, think about that from these passages that we've already referred to. Let's begin here. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore," Jesus says, "and make disciples of all the nations." This is our mission here. Now, it'll get put differently in different places. So we'll go to Mark and we'll see, preach the gospel. We'll go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and we'll see, be witnesses. So it all goes together. It's all complementary to one another. But we'll begin here by thinking about making disciples. Now, I think the first thing to notice here is that make disciples is the main thing here in this passage. The things that surround it are supportive, or we might say the means by which we accomplish this main goal, which is to make disciples. In the Greek language, the verb for make disciples is the imperative. It's the command in the text. And the other verbs are like supportive of that. Tell us how we go about doing this thing we're commanded to do, which is make disciples. Now, if that's our job, we need to define what a disciple is. If this is what we're supposed to go do, this is what we expect to see and aim for, then what is a disciple? Well, to put it simply, a disciple is a devoted student or follower of a teacher.
This is what a disciple is. If you transport yourself back into the first century world, you would have rabbis, right? And these rabbis would have students attached to them, disciples, who followed them around, literally, physically, in order to learn from their teaching, mimic and imitate their way of life, and be devoted to them, generally devoted to them and their teaching. This is what a disciple is. A disciple is one who seeks to learn from Jesus and become like him. Be his follower. Not just in the sense of learning. Now you hear the word student, and I know you probably think, well, go sit down in a classroom, get some information, and then go home. And you don't really have a further relationship with that teacher. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about discipleship or being a student in terms of devoting one's life to learning from the Master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about discipleship with these first disciples that Jesus is here talking to. Simon and Andrew were fishermen, right? They're on the Sea of Galilee doing their thing when Jesus comes and utters those powerful words, "Follow me." What do they do? "All right, Lord, we'll show up on Wednesdays at 6:30 and we'll listen to you a little bit. And if we like what you have to say, we'll do it. If we don't, well, we got our own thing to do." No, they left their nets. They left their fishing. There was a complete change of life. Their life was now given over to Jesus, following him. Or Matthew at the tax collector booth. There's Matthew, minding his own business, if you will, collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans. And Jesus comes by and says to him those two powerful words again. "Follow me." What does Matthew do? "Well, Lord, I got some stuff to take care of. I got some money to make." No, he leaves his tax business behind and follows Jesus. Have you heard that call from Jesus? Has he come to you and said those two powerful words, "Follow me," such that your life has been changed? That's what he does for believers. He calls them to follow him with their lives, with their minds, their hearts, their bodies, everything. Now, why is this important to say? It's important to say because, again, people get this confused and they think that our job is to make superficial converts rather than disciples. There's a difference, right? What's a superficial convert? A superficial convert is someone that, you know, they were in some evangelistic meeting or something like that, and the person got them to pray the prayer and fill out the card and all that sort of thing, and they wanted to go to heaven, and so they did all that, and now we never hear from them again. They don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, and they live just like everybody else does. Is that what we're doing? Is that our task? Well, as long as we get them to pray the prayer, then they'll get to heaven. And that's the goal, right? Wrong. That's not the goal. We're not trying to make superficial converts. Our goal, our task, our mission is to make disciples. Look at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." That's what's involved in making disciples, right? Teaching those people to obey and follow everything Jesus taught. Not, let's get them to pray, let's get them baptized, let's publish a list of converts, and it really doesn't matter what happens after that. That's not our mission. We'll stop there today. I hope, brothers and sisters, that you understand just how important this is. I will admit that I do not always treat the mission of the church with the importance that it deserves. We started with the rescue mission for the boys in the cave in Thailand. It truly was a life or death matter. But our mission is an eternal life or death matter, isn't it? It doesn't get any more important than preaching the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. If they don't, if people don't believe, they will die and go to hell and be tormented for those sins for all eternity. And so our mission is of the utmost importance.
It is the single most important mission in the world. So may God give us grace to see it as exactly that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Oh Lord, we know that we have failed in so many ways to obey and pursue the Great Commission, to make disciples of the nations, to preach the gospel to the lost, to bear witness to your Son. And so we ask, Father, for your forgiveness, for our complacency, for our failures to do what you have commanded us to do. Help us to be earnest. Help us to be passionate about this greatest of missions. Help us to be those who are passionate about the lost souls of men and women, that those for whom Christ died would be brought in by the grace of God, no matter what country, what nation they hail from. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to pursue this mission right here in Sanford, North Carolina, and in Lee County. We have people around us who do not know the Savior. And what will we do? Will we preach the gospel to them? Will we bear witness to them? Will we make disciples here in Sanford? Please help us to do that, Lord. Forgive us for where we have failed and help us to do it. And help us also, Father, to participate in what you are doing outside of this town, outside of this place, all over the world. Help us to do all we can to evangelize and preach the gospel to the nations. We are not sufficient for this work, but we know that the sovereign Christ is. And so we thank you that we can be confident that the mission will be accomplished because Jesus is Lord. We thank you for all these things and we pray in his name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you.